We were laughing at that. We were laughing at that video, and yet those weren't actors. Those were just normal people in a doctor's office. And how many times have you heard your mom or your dad or someone say, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you do that too? You know, the lesson in that old cliche is to never blindly follow the crowd. Just because everyone else is doing it doesn't mean you need to be doing that too. Guys, I studied history extensively in college, particularly European history, and the particular fascination for me was the rise of fascist states in the 1920s and 1930s. I was fascinated with how whole societies could get behind leaders like Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini, and how they could basically just set aside their brains and follow these leaders blindly. I mean, you've seen these huge rallies with these adoring fans, just adoring these cult of personality kind of leaders back in the 1920s and 30s. And we always ask, how could people be so deceived? Well, guys, you just saw it. You just saw what happens. That's how these people can be so easily deceived. It happens when you never question. You know, even the people that ask, why are you doing this? Even they started doing that. And when you stop thinking, when you stop examining, when you simply go along with the crowd, innocent things like that can happen. But also some terrible things can happen. And the nation of Israel was God's nation. It was established by God. It was blessed by God. It was led by God. But they looked to the nations around them, and they said, we want to be like the other nations around us. You know, they're jumping off a bridge, and we want to jump off too. They go to, in 1 Samuel 8, 4, 5, they go to the prophet Samuel. As all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, they said to him, you are old and your sons don't follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. And Samuel warned them about what a king would do, but they wouldn't listen. They heard the beep and they all stood up like the nations around them. And a quick study of Israel's history would show that the vast majority of the kings were bad news. They led the nation astray. They exploited the people, and they brought God's judgment on the nation. And God said, you know, I'm giving you what you asked for. My senior year in high school, we won the state championship, and that was on a Saturday. And all the seniors got together and decided that the following Friday was going to be skip day. Well, all the seniors but one. Me. Guess who was the only senior soccer player who darkened the halls of Henry Clay High School that Friday? Me. You know why? Because of what that sign says. I went to my mom and said, hey, everybody's skipping. Yeah, if everybody jumped off a bridge, would you do it too? You're going to be in school. So I was the only uncool one there. You know, Apostle Paul in the book of Romans also said something very similar. And although he put it in more direct terms in Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2, he said that, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. He begs his followers not to conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This passage tells us several things. And if I were you, I would highlight this in your YouVersion, or I'd underline it in your Bible, because this is a great verse for you to memorize. The first thing it tells us is that we are to be holy and pleasing to God. We are. That is what our lives should be. We should offer our lives as a sacrifice to God, not to this culture. And if we're going to conform to anything, we're going to conform to God's standards, not what this culture says. All right? We're to be holy and pleasing. I remember being one time told by my dad to wash the car. And I kind of messed around, didn't do it, and it got late. And I said, oh, man, I got to wash the car. So I started washing the car, and it was kind of dark, and it was a dark car. And so, you know, I washed the car, thought it looked pretty good, you know, it looked pretty shiny. Well, the next day, you know, I was awakened to the bellowing from the bottom of the stairs. David, get down here! And I go outside, and he goes, what in the world did you do? And all of a sudden, in the morning light, the car was a mismatch of missed spots, and the windshield, you know, I what looked okay in the dark, you guys, looked terrible in the light. And guys, that's what happens when we blindly follow a culture that is sick and we think that we're okay. Then all of a sudden we're confronted with God's truth, and what we thought was okay all of a sudden looks hideous and terrible when the light of God shines on it. You know, for example, I was thinking about this. Is it anybody's moral anymore, even in the church, to reserve sex for marriage? Is it? I mean, this we're just lemmings jumping off this cliff, following what the culture says, thinking that we're okay. Then all of a sudden we get into the Word of God and we realize, man, I'm really not living up to this. I mean, everyone's doing it, right? And not only that, but they're all posting it on social media, that, you know, these unmarried couples taking trips to the beach together, and they're posting and they're celebrating it and everything. And I'm just thinking, that is so crazy, you guys. Because we're just following blindly this culture. You know, Paul is saying, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Just because this culture is jumping off a bridge doesn't mean you have to. He's saying something to Christians. He says, you are to be holy and pleasing to God, set apart. You know, and we shouldn't look like the people around us, Paul is saying. And here's another one that's just, this is amazing. How about playing sports on Sunday? It is amazing that Christian parents have just surrendered without a shot fired to this. You know, it's amazing how compromised Christians are on this. We think because a coach schedules something on Sunday mornings that we just have to do it. It's like we've heard the bell and we're standing up with everyone else. You know, it's like we're not asking why sports gets Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday afternoon, why it needs to get Sunday morning too. God gave us a command to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's amazing to me, it's crazy to me how Christians have just completely compromised on that without a shot fired. He says you're supposed to be holy and pleasing to God, not to follow blindly this culture. The second thing this passage tells us is do not conform to this world. And one of the things that I've learned as I've walked with Christ, I have to constantly examine my life to see, look for blind spots, places where I've compromised, places where I'm just not living as the Bible tells me to live, places where I'm just conformed to the pattern and the pressures of this world, places where I'm just blindly following what this world has to say, and my life just doesn't look very Christ-like. You know, and so the question I have for you guys, I want you to maybe think about this, put this in your mind and stew it over. Are my values shaped more by the Word of God or by pop culture and mass media? Who are you more in contradiction to, the Word of God or pop culture and mass media? You know, for example, if you were just to look at the Word of God and nothing else, I'm here to tell you the Word of God says there are only two genders. There's male and there's female. That's what the Word of God says. Now, mass media and pop culture tells us something different. I saw a picture from an LSAT. Someone was taking the LSAT, and they took a picture of their registration for it, and there were 10 genders listed. What are you? I mean, Facebook has 57 genders. Why not 58? What are our beliefs on that? Are they shaped more by pop culture, or are they more shaped by the Word of God? How about this one? What does the Word of God tell us about marriage? It says marriage is between a man and a woman. That's what the Word of God says. Now, pop culture and mass media says something different. It says something completely different. But Matthew 19, 4 through 5, this isn't Leviticus or some Levitical law that people like to set aside by saying that's just irrelevant. These are the words of Jesus here in Matthew 19, 4 through 5. It says, haven't you read, he replied, that in the beginning the Creator made them male and female. And he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be reunited to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's what the Word of God tells us. Is that what's shaping our values and beliefs on these things? Or is it more mass media and pop culture? How about this? How about carrying large amounts of debt? We just got through a financial series talking about what the Bible says about debt. Have we just conformed to this culture and said it's okay to just be in truckloads of debt as long as we can live like everyone else? What about how we speak? The words out of our mouths. Are our beliefs about what is okay to come out of our mouths more shaped by the Word of God or by mass meeting pop culture? Guys, when I was a teenager and a young man, my pattern of speech was shaped more by locker rooms and than it was by the Bible. I was simply conforming to the people around me, talking like them, acting like them, without really thinking. I'd heard the beep, and I stood up. Whatever the situation, guys, ask yourselves, are my values, the things I believe, are they shaped by the Word of God, or are they shaped by mass media and pop culture and what Hollywood has to say? Don't conform to the pattern of this world, the Bible says. And this is a crazy thing. You know, pop culture tells us what's right and what is wrong. The media sets the standard. Get this, guys, because this is what's going on. The media sets the standard of what we're supposed to believe and what we're supposed to think is right and wrong. And then crazy things, we become the enforcers of that. We become the enforcers of what the media tells us to believe. And if you don't think so, how about this? Why am I wearing the clothes I'm wearing? It's because my wife shops at good places, okay? I did not get these for myself. I have no fashion sense whatsoever. But what would happen, the reason I'm wearing these is because advertisers have put up models and have told that this is what you're supposed to wear in 2018. And what if I was to come in wearing some jams? Yeah, and maybe some jorts. Some jorts, maybe? Oh, how about this? You guys who grew up in the, how about a Coca-Cola shirt? Yeah. What if I was to come in wearing those things? You guys would make fun. You guys would be taking pictures and posting out of touch pastor, you know, dad joke, you know, kind of thing. That's what you guys would be doing. Okay? Why? Because we've subconsciously fallen into the role of enforcer of what the media says to do. If you are ever on Facebook or Twitter or anything like that, you can see what happens when someone steps outside of what the media says we're supposed to believe. Oh, they get mobbed, Twitter mobbed, get criticized, get called all kinds of stuff. It's like I have no idea why we enforce on others what the media tells us is right and wrong. Media sets a standard and we become the enforcers of that. And I could stand here and get an audience for what I just said. There's always people listening wanting to hear how bad this culture is. That I could get an audience and if I just stopped right now, people would stand up and applaud and, oh man, tell it like it is. That's great. Finally, someone's speaking truth. As long as I'm talking about what's out there, what if I start talking about what's in here? What about the church? The Bible prophesies in the book of Revelation that in the end times, before the return of Jesus, you guys, the church will be wealthy, ineffective, and lukewarm. Not too bad, just not too good. We've heard the Bible verse a million times. We're going to hear it for the million and oneth time. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, I know your deeds, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and don't need a thing. But you don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Basically, what Jesus is saying is it's a prophecy to the end times. Right before the return of Christ, this is what the church will look like. It'll be a compromised, ineffective, lukewarm, you know, not too bad, not too good, just kind of a social club is what kind of the impression you get when you go to the Word of God. And the people of the church will look virtually no different from the unbelievers around them. If you stood an end-time Christian next to an end-time non-Christian, you'd find identical beliefs about right and wrong. You'd find identical use of money, identical values, identical uses of time. There won't be any difference except maybe a few Sunday mornings where the end-time Christian would go to church. Other than that, you won't be able to tell the difference. And guys, how many of us have conformed to a lukewarm church culture? How many of us have walked into the church and we kind of settled for this numb-like existence before God? You know, how many of us, and not only that, but how many of us are enforcing that lukewarm church culture here? Where it's okay to be a little bit dedicated to God, but man, you don't want to go too far. Because that's crazy. Now, when I was over in Nepal, it was great because they hadn't really seen Americans before. And I was kind of the first guy, and so they'd like to, the people that I was with kind of like to show me off. And we'd go from house to house, and they would say, hey, this is David, my American friend. And I got to where I heard the same thing. Whenever I was introduced, the people would say the same thing. They would say, Vaha, Tapa Yadi Lama Huna Huncha. I know, can you believe they say that? I mean, this is what it means. It means, wow, you are so tall. Tell you, man, being 5'9" is awesome, okay? And it was really just kind of strange because Nepali people are the shortest people in the world. Like, I mean, John Kelly would look tall next to them. I actually got to see the tops of people's heads. It was really cool. But I didn't really have the heart to tell them, I'm not so tall. It is you are so smart. And I just began to think, in a culture, in a church like this, it's easy for someone like me to be seen as a godly man. It's really not that hard. And it may be, it's not that I'm so tall. It's that everyone else is so short. Because, I mean, if we're just comparing ourselves to this lost, broken, lukewarm church culture, anyone who even would go on a mission trip or a student who would bow their head and pray before a meal in the high school cafeteria would be seen as this giant, this spiritual giant, right? And that's just normal stuff. And yet we say, wow, you are so tall, because the rest of us are just so short. We've bought in to this lukewarm existence before the holy God of the universe. And so, guys, the Bible tells us that we can't live this way anymore. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's what Romans chapter 2 says, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so we have to identify our blind spots. Identify our blind spots. Identify the areas where we are not just fitting into this sick culture, this secular culture, but also a sick, lukewarm church culture, and where we're just not following the Bible. Acts 17:30 says this: in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands people everywhere to repent. We have to repent of our lukewarmness, of our conformity to this sick culture. And then we have to constantly ask ourselves what the areas of compromise are in our lives. What are the areas where we're simply conforming to this culture? I find blind spots in my life all the time. This is how I do it, guys. I want to share this with you. I ask myself, if I was stranded on a desert island, let's say I was born, or maybe I washed up on the shore at age 2 or 3, and I had nothing but the Bible. No TV, no people, no church. No Facebook, no Twitter, nothing. No contact, only the Word of God. And I began to read it and read it and read it. And that was the only thing that shaped my values. And then at age 18 or 20 or 25, a ship appears and they take me back to America and they drop me in Nicholasville. And I walk into Catalyst Christian Church. Would I really be shocked at what I see? If all I had was the Bible and that was all I had, would I be shocked at what I found in here? You know, I would hate to say, but I would probably say, where do I even start? These people have the same Bible as me. You know, Jesus said to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said to do it. That's obviously happening here, right? I'm assuming that people are doing that. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. So obviously this is a group of merciful people. Jesus said to love our enemies. Obviously we're doing a good job of forgiving our enemies. And Jesus said that, how you treat the least of these is how you treated me. So obviously there's a lot of concern for the poor and the foster child. And we dedicate our money and our time to doing the things that Jesus did. That's what I would assume if all I had was the Word of God. Is that what's happening, guys? We have to identify our blind spots. Like going back to the Word of God and say, how am I just conforming to this culture without even thinking? And then we have to begin living our life for an audience of one. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Will you be able to, I want to ask you, will you be able to at the end of your life, when you stand before God, as all of us will you be able to look God in the face and say, I didn't conform to the sick culture around me. I didn't sink into the lukewarmness of the church in the end times. I was able to stay holy and pleasing to you. I did not falter. I stayed true. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Will you be able to say that, church? My prayer is that you will. But the first thing we have to do, we have to stop jumping off the bridge simply because everyone else is. I believe, guys, we're in a spiritual war. I believe that. I believe that we are in a great spiritual war right now. It's not being fought with guns and knives and bombs, at least not yet. The Bible says that there will come a time when that will happen. Okay, it's known as Armageddon. It'll be a big battle. But the Bible talks of something else. Like all wars, it's not just fought on the battlefield with armies. All wars have one component to them. They have information wars. They have propaganda and misinformation. It's a standard piece of military strategy. After all, who would Adolf Hitler be without his brilliant minister of propaganda, Joseph Goebbels? And now more than any time in history, we must be discerning. I believe this. You can argue with me if you want, but I believe that there's a spiritual battle for the souls and the minds of America. I believe that disinformation, propaganda, has been stomped into overdrive, that we are being fed more and more stuff that is leading us away from the Word of God than ever before. It may be that stuff's always been there, it's just we have direct access to it now, but there's more and more and more things that are being introduced into our minds, trying to lead us away from the Word of God. I believe that, and it's part of a war. It's part of a battle. It's the propaganda and misinformation, disinformation part of the war. And now more than ever, we have to be discerning. I've seen so many people deceived in following the crowd. It's amazing. They don't care what is true and right. They only care what is popular, what is cool, what is hip, what is woke, what is easy. All throughout this, the Spirit of God is calling us to something so much better. So much better. All throughout Scripture, the Spirit of God is calling us to be salt and light in a sick and dying culture. All right? Jesus said we're the light of the world. We can't be the light of the world, people, if we're jumping off the bridge like everyone else. You know, Jesus said we're to be the salt of the earth. What does salt do? What does salt do? If you eat a lot of salt, what happens to you? You get thirsty. Salt is supposed to create a thirst, a living thirst for the Word of God and for the presence of Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what the purpose of salt is. Is that us? We cannot be salt and create a thirst for the Word of God when we're compromising every little bit of it in our lives. We're supposed to be salt. Jesus calling us to Him, calling us to trust Him, calling us to follow Him, to stop living this compromised, lukewarm, sluggish existence and follow Him. He said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. I'm going to invite the band to come on back up. And so, but I'm going to leave you, as the band comes up, I'm going to ask you this question. Are you really reaching out and grabbing that life? Are you really and truly reaching out and grabbing that life? Or are you simply jumping off the bridge like everyone else is? Jesus has so much more for you than that. Church, let us love one another. In a world that's being increasingly divided, increasingly angry, increasingly hate-filled, let us love one another. Let's do what we believe to be right, not what the crowd is doing. Let's derive our beliefs from the Word of God, not from pop culture and mass media. Let's live lives of complete devotion to Jesus Christ for an audience of one. Let's root out our blind spots, the places where we've compromised the Word of God without even thinking, so that the culture stops applauding us. fight the spiritual lukewarmness that will characterize the church in this day and age. Never stop questioning, church. Never stop asking why. Never accept anything that I say from this stage as gospel truth. Look it up. Check it. Make sure I'm preaching scripture. And if I'm not, leave. Leave this church. You have my permission. If I stop preaching the word of God, you leave. Go find someone that does. Because it's not worth it. Be discerning. Check everything. Whatever you hear, mass media, Facebook, Twitter, news stories, question them. Don't jump off the bridge. Let's not let what happened in the 1920s and 1930s in Germany, Italy, Soviet Union happen here. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I invite you to stand. Let's worship this God who calls us to him, calls us out of this sick culture and into his arms where he's waiting for us.